Good morning, and welcome to worship at Johnson Memorial United Methodist Church. It is always a pleasure to welcome you, to see you here, and greet one another as we gather to worship our Lord God and to find better ways to be servants when we leave from here at the end of the day, end of the morning. Are there concerns we should share with one another, joys to be lifted up? Anita has our announcements for what's going on this week.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Johnson Memorial United Methodist Church. We're glad you're here. There's an attendance pad in your pew. Please sign it and pass it down your row so you'll know who your neighbors are. There are exercise opportunities listed in your worship folder. And the Board of Trustees will hold its annual meeting following this worship service today in the chapel. The Andrews Brothers will meet on Wednesday at 7 a.m. And let me go ahead and just say there's no Daniel plan tonight because people are going to Super Bowl parties, right? And Max McGinnis, where are you? Come up here. We know this is Max because he doesn't have the mole. Riley has the mole.
Good morning.
Morning.
Next week is our annual Joe Neal Luncheon for the youth fundraiser. And I just wanted to share real quick that the Joe Neal Luncheon this year will go towards the Better Huntington Project, which will be hosted out of this church this year. It's going to be the first year that it'll be in operation. It'll be a youth mission here in Huntington, and it'll go towards buying the food and the building supplies and any other supplies needed for the trip this year. So if you would like to, you may come to the Joe Neal Luncheon next week. And it will be helping more youth help other people in Huntington. Thank you.
We'll all be there, right? Because we never miss a chance to sit down and eat with each other. Okay. A special charge conference will be held following worship on Sunday, February 15, following the late service of worship to elect the 2015 leadership for the church. More information is in the worship folder. The new issue of The Upper Room is available on the credenza outside the family room near the 10th Street doors. And also, as you're heading to get your upper room, stop in the family room for after church reception, luncheon, or not luncheon.
Fellowship time.
Fellowship time. Again, welcome to Johnson Memorial United Methodist Church. It's good to see you.
Thank you. Now, please spread the word about the Joe Neal Luncheon next week. It should be a good time, as it always is. It sort of is a sweetheart luncheon, so you can steal a kiss from somebody while you're there, or not. We do gather for worship and prepare heart and mind now for worship.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Let us worship our gracious and merciful God. God speaks to us through the prophets, through Christ Jesus, and by the Spirit. Let us praise our God who abides with us forever with unchanging, steadfast love. Thank you, and please be seated. We continue now with our prayer of confession. Almighty and merciful God, giver of all things, source of all goodness and truth, we admit that we have failed to live with thankfulness for all you provide and for all that you are. We take you and your gifts for granted, and we are too quick to complain about what we lack. We admit that we squander and spoil the goodness of your creation with little regard for those who will inherit our selfishness. We admit that we are more aware of the few who have more, and we are less alert to the many who have less. We admit that though we take upon ourselves the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have failed to be the people he calls us to be. As we gather to worship this day, we ask for your forgiveness. Shine upon us your epiphany, light that would be, that we would see you clearly. Shine that light before us, that we would be guided with clarity in the ways of your goodness and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the deer begins to play, please take a moment to reflect upon our personal confessions.
Thank you.
Good morning, children of God. I'm glad to see you all here. I've got a little bit of a lesson you may remember from your childhood. Let me see if you can guess what these things are. First, what is this? It's a rock. Good. What is this? Paper. Guess what's in here next? Scissors. Great. Okay, well, today's lesson that Pastor Jack is going to teach us from Mark talks about Jesus and how strong he was. And I got to thinking that this game we play from when we're just little is called rock, paper, scissors. And when you first think about it, I mean, you look at this rock, and this seems like probably the sturdiest thing that there is, right? This is a big, heavy rock, and it's dirty, and it's heavy, and it seems like it has control over everything here. But when you play the game, you learn that paper is actually stronger than the rock. That the paper will cover the rock, and therefore the paper is stronger. But what is stronger than paper? Scissors. And so we learn that when we play the rock, paper, scissors game, as we all have, that one thing might be stronger than another, and just by appearance, you don't know which is going to be strongest. I mean, the scissors look pretty strong, but yet the rock is stronger than this. And the paper is stronger than the rock. And so everything has its own power and its own unique way that we can't really tell just by looking at it. We have to know what the rules of that game were. So the story now we hear from Mark, we learn that Jesus goes to the temple and he finds a man there who's possessed. And the man, Jesus comes to him and the man says, "What do you want with us, Jesus?" Us being the man and the demon in him. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." So he already knew that he was God, and he already knew that he was powerful. But Jesus said, "Be quiet." Then he spoke to the evil spirit, and he said, "Come out." And they did. This evil spirit came out of the man, and everybody was astonished. They couldn't believe that Jesus was stronger than the spirit. And that really is a great story for this time of year. After we've come out of the Advent season and we saw Jesus as a little baby in a manger and nobody could believe that that was the king of the world, had been sent and came in the form of a little helpless baby. But yet even today we know that the power of Jesus is more powerful than any other force in the world or in the universe. And we know that Jesus, when he tells us we can do things through him, and in fact he tells us in John that we can do even more powerful things. We can do even more than calling the demon out of a possessed man because Jesus has gone to heaven. So we need to proclaim that power and know that rock and paper and scissors, those are all games we play, but the power of Jesus is real and it's real for us. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you for the illustration that you've given us, that you would come and astonish the people by your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and by the power of God the Father. Lord, let us proclaim that power and always remember that Jesus gives us power to do anything in your name. Amen. And if you want candy, come see me later.
The reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. Hear these words. "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Lord of the universe, great are you, and holy are you, and just are you in all that you have created and are creating. We come to you this morning, bringing forth our individual prayers, our individual concerns, and our corporate prayers, and the prayers of all mankind. Lord, we pray this morning for those in the world seeking peace. Lord, we pray this morning for those in our community who are hopeless and helpless. Lord, we pray this morning for those in our church family hurting and needing your touch. And Lord, we pray for our families, those who are close to you and those who are far, that you will show your love to them through us. This morning, Lord, we pray for those who do not know you, who are lost and searching, and who are without hope of salvation. We pray for those who have been told they are not good enough. We pray for those who feel that they don't believe the right things or say the right things and won't be welcome in a church. Lord, we pray especially for those who we, as the church, have not shown love. We pray for your compassion to be reflected through us. Lord, we pray that step by step and day by day, you will draw us closer to you that we might draw others to you. Lord, let us love our neighbor as perfectly as you love us. Lord, this day we offer ourselves to you and for your kingdom as we pray together as your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is now our honor and our privilege to return to God a portion of the many things he's given us as we offer our tithes and our offerings.
we say we give ourselves to you, and yet there are temptations to hold parts of ourselves back. Forgive us when we do that, and teach us through the offering of these gifts and the offering of ourselves to present ourselves fully to you. Use us, fill us with your Spirit, be with your church as we seek to be your servants in this world. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you take a moment and greet one another in the name and spirit of Christ, and be mindful of the flu season, and maybe somebody would prefer an elbow bump. If you want a hug, go get it, but let us be mindful of the season. You feeling better?
Yes, sir. Good.
Might be musically inclined or could read the music will know that the music in the next hymn we have, number 264, has a lot of dissonance and it evokes a lot of pain and anguish. It's hard to sing, but if you know the music and know the text, you will see why it is so. So we'll sing the text, but we'll use a familiar tune, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, as the familiar tune. But let us stand as we sing hymn number 264.
Flesh can't bear it. We have sought.
Please remain standing as you are able for the reading of the gospel, coming from the first chapter of Mark, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Mark tells stories about Jesus in the shortest stories that we find in all the gospel accounts. These stories can stand alone or they can be taken together as Mark is inviting his readers to follow the ways of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to describe. This story comes very early in his writing, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It comes shortly after Jesus' baptism, briefly after his entry into the wilderness and facing the temptation, and immediately following his walk along the sea to call the first four of the disciples who were fishermen, ordinary folk, plying their trade, Andrew and Peter and James and John. This story is presumably about one who had a mental illness screaming in the temple. The story, if you read a little bit farther along in Mark, precedes a story about a leper, a man who is paralyzed, and a tax collector who is a sinner. All of these are marginalized people. They are outcasts from society. They are the neediest of people. Mark makes it very clear early on in describing Jesus that Jesus' first events were with those who were in places in their lives of desolation and hurt and pain and grief. It's almost as though Jesus doesn't even notice others who are great or powerful or normal, whatever that is. He is calling people to the kingdom of God, and he calls first those who are farthest away from any understanding of status or power or greatness. According to Mark, the first place that Jesus exhibits this unexpected invitation to discipleship was in the temple, not out in the world, not in the marketplace, not anywhere else, but in the temple. He had called these four fishermen to follow him, and so those four and Jesus, the five of them, went to the temple. They left the sea, they went to Capernaum, and showed up in the temple. They went to a place they knew. It was comfortable. They knew a place of safety. The temple was familiar to them. It was a place of tradition, a place of security. It is where religious lessons were taught, where people knew how to behave in church, in the temple, where people knew each other and embraced each other with love, people who were like themselves. And it is here in such a place where Jesus not only astonishes others with his teaching, but he unleashes a new power. The unexpected was there in the temple. Most of the translations describe a man with unclean spirit. But in biblical language, the unclean spirit is really more one of impurity, one who is impure. And by impure, old biblical language means contrary to the sacred, apart from the ways of God. Others in the temple seemed not to be aware of him until he cried out to Jesus. Somehow, Jesus' teaching, which is the power in this story, evoked something in this man that caused him to cry out. It turned loose something trapped inside. And as Mark tells the story, a demonic power is confronted by another power. And the man is healed. We need to keep in mind that we live in very different times from the times 21 centuries ago. There's a different worldview about the times we live in from those of Mark's time of writing. There was much more expectation of the intervention of the gods as people of different religions spoke with one another and they influenced one another. Much more expectation that God will intervene in the life of people. And unusual things were characterized as miraculous, miracles. We know much more now about medicine, about physical and mental illnesses. We know more about emotional stress and pain. Mark takes much more seriously than the other gospel writers Jesus' miraculous powers of healing. There are 18 miracle stories, if you count them in Mark, and of those 18, 13 are healing stories. And of those 13, 4 are exorcisms. What are you and I living 21 centuries later, knowing what we know about medicine and illness, to make of these healing stories? The first thing to note is that it is really a teaching story. Teachings are associated with these healings, and reaction to the teaching is the dominant part of the story. It's tempting for us, not being as familiar with miracles or seeing them every day, to look at the story and be drawn to the healing, to the miracle. But to Mark, anything that happened unusual was a miracle, so it was almost humdrum, run of the day, something that happened. What was important to Mark and to the people hearing was the teaching of Christ Jesus that was evoked by the healing. So more important than the miracle was the teaching associated with the healing. Now, I love the irony in this story. Just two stories back, if you back up a little bit in Mark, a few verses earlier, there is the telling of Jesus' baptism. And in the telling of that story, Mark describes the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove. Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And here in this story, just a few writings later, the man Jesus, possessed by the Spirit of God, comes face to face with one who is described as being possessed by the demonic. The teaching in this story is that anything that is regarded as demonic is on its way out now with the presence of Jesus. Even demonic powers that had a grip on the temple and how it operated and how it excluded people who were impure, that is, those who were different, that was on its way out. Snubbing or ignoring those who were different or marginalized was on its way out. Cultural bigotries that got woven into the fabric of religion were on their way out. A new teacher had arrived, a new sheriff in town, we might want to say, a new teaching. New understandings of who God is were being shown. For Mark, no boundary that excludes people will ultimately be able to withstand the power of God. For Mark, could it not be said that the demonic was more the behavior that he was addressing? and that it was a behavior of the temple more than the man who cried out to Jesus. He healed the man, but the teaching and the ultimate healing were addressed to the people in the temple who saw it. All that is demonic within and beyond the temple, inside and beyond religious structures, will not be able to survive the ultimate demon-expelling spirit of the Son of God. Mark is pretty clear in inviting his readers to know some things about Jesus. First, that Jesus hung out with outcasts, sinners, the impure, and the marginalized. We all know that, but it's good for us to be reminded. Mark is also clear, secondly, that Jesus came to bring heavenly ways to all of society, both in and out of the temple. Third, Jesus came to destroy evil powers in the world. And fourth, Mark teaches that Jesus came to expel demonic attitudes and biases from the face of the earth. The others in the story, that is, those who were in the temple, seem to keep some safe distance in this story. They questioned among themselves after the healing had occurred. "What is this?" they said to one another. "A new teaching. With authority, Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now, the story doesn't reveal to the readers or to us if any of the temple turned to follow Jesus, though the story ends with Jesus' fame extending far and beyond Capernaum through all of the region that surrounds Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Mark's point here is that his readers can sit by and observe, or they can hear Jesus call and they can follow. Mark offers his readers a choice. They can follow Jesus or they can hang back. They can join Jesus in causing chaos that may be upsetting to the powers that be who like things as they are. Or they can stop him, telling others that they need to stay in their place, stay in line, don't upset the apple cart. Don't be drawn to Jesus' radical ways. Kill him if they must. It's tempting to regard this story about a single man a long, long time ago and not see the complicity of the temple leaders in keeping the marginalized on the outside. Do we simply find satisfaction in Jesus' healing of this man and all is okay, this man got healed, and not learn the demand of Jesus that we join him in confronting whatever it is that is demonic in the world? By the time of Mark's writing, some 40 years after Jesus had left the earth, the expectations that were in the early church that they would see Jesus return were beginning to wane. There were those who were dying and had not seen the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that they had expected to see in their lifetimes. We may not see the kingdom in its fullness in our lifetimes either. And if past is prologue, it is not likely that God is going to wrap it all up in our lifetimes. We are taught to be prepared for any day for Christ to come and God to fulfill all of the promises of the kingdom, but we don't know. Even so, it was not satisfying to Mark to let his readers wrestle with things within themselves that needed to be healed and just to sit idly by while powers of evil controlled things around them. Healing. What in us needs healing? What in our world needs healing that demands our active attention? Are there powers of evil that control you and me? Jealousy, hatefulness, bigotry, the need for power and control over others? Are there powers of imprisonment that trap you and me? Are there addictions, maybe to food, look at me, alcohol or drugs, sexual addictions? Are there imprisonments to illness when the healing that comes might be in some form of acceptance of what is happening to ourselves or to someone else? Are there emotional powers that will not let us be free? Guilt, resentment, fear, sorrow, shame. Do these things trap us and prevent us from the free and abundant life that Christ has promised? Is there forgiveness that is being withheld, either forgiveness for yourself or for someone else? And remember Paul's teaching about forgiveness. It can't come with a pound of flesh. I will forgive you if. No pound of flesh, no if. Total and full forgiveness is the expectation of Christ. Is there forgiveness we hold from ourselves or for someone else? Is there a dishonesty or an unfaithfulness that interrupts life at work or at school or at home? The invitation this week from this story is to give some reflection to how Jesus inserted his presence into this story. Don't invite Jesus to walk with you. Your path may not be such a good one. My path may not be such a good one. So far be it from me to ask Jesus to walk with me. Rather, let me reflect on my life and see God there with me, but at turning my eyes and my life in a different direction, wanting me, us, to make a turn in our lives to follow the path of Jesus. Maybe there's the need for a counselor to wrestle with something in your life. Maybe there is the need to forgive someone. You may need to find a more active role outside the walls of this building to bring healing in the world. Heal me, hands of Jesus. Open my eyes that I might see those things in my life that are managed by the powers of evil. Open my ears that I might hear the cries of others who need a tender, loving, forgiving, accepting touch. Open my mouth that I might speak a healing word of love. Let us pray. Loving Lord, you come to us through the noise of life, and you come to us in the silence. You offer to lift us up from fear. You hear us when we call to you. Help us to be still long enough to recognize your presence and your healing touch. You are hope for the hopeless. You are eyes that help us to see. In the shadows that surround us, let us see your light, and let us be light for the world. You are strength for the despairing. You are healing for those who live with shame. Show us the way to freedom from our imprisonments, and use us to bring your peace to a troubled world. Teach us to be not afraid, for you are with us. You know each of our names. We know that you love us and that we are yours. In the healing name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Left to our own devices, Alan and I missed things that we probably should have edited out. And following the benediction, the choir has a choral benediction. We will not be singing what we sang last week. But let us stand as we sing together, "Heal Me, Hands of Jesus," number 262. Peace of Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.